From the letter of St. Paul to the church in Galatia, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm not a particularly gifted person when it comes to using the computer or the internet, but I sometimes enjoy looking up different things on it. And one of the things that I discovered was an interesting definition of gentlemen and gentlewomen. I found it on the internet, and it says that such a person is, quote, one who is respectful and considerate of others, a person of calm demeanor and good intellect, who is polite and seeks the success of his or her cause with words, not guns. I rather like this particular definition and wish that more persons would be eager to attain its goals. Unfortunately, however, gentleness seems hard to come by in today's seemingly turbulent and harsh world. At virtually any level of our political or even our day-to-day regular lives. Although St. Paul calls upon us all to be gentle with one another, the word is often misunderstood and misused, as if we were seeking to follow a meek and mild Jesus, who simply called upon his followers to be wimps, wimps who are passive, soft, hesitant, and even fearful of offending others. Gentleness, however, is not insipid or indecisive. Contrary to what some may think or say, gentleness is not a product or a result of weakness. Rather, it is rooted and grounded in the strength and in the firm conviction that the person is speaking and acting as they believe God would have them speak and act, and that such a person will ultimately be proven to have the truth, with a capital T, on his or her side. Such persons believe that they are motivated and endowed with the power and authority of God. Yet it is a power and authority which is rooted in his mercy, his grace, and his patient and long-suffering love. Gentleness is therefore also deliberate. We can choose to be gentle. It grows from our confidence and our inner strength. It is a gift of God who has been very gentle with us and who calls upon us to follow his lead and in turn to be gentle with others. As I look back on my own personal life as a priest, I am often reminded of my 30 years plus involvement with the ecumenical movement, and my ever-growing understanding that good ecumenical dialogue and conversations are often the product of a gentle and patient approach to one another, based on understanding and upon respect. Over the course of my many years' experience as an ecumenical officer in three different dioceses, two as ecumenical officer and one as an associate ecumenical officer, I fairly quickly discovered that the way forward was not in some kind of debate in which there would be two or three contending sides seeking to score points and win over the opposition. If we are really to make headway in the search for Christian unity, we would have to be patient with one another and to focus primarily on the desired ultimate goals with which the other person held to be near and dear to their hearts. In short, our focus needed to be not so much on what the other person or group was saying or doing, so much as on the why that they held that to be important, and why they felt and believed that that was what God wished and intended. I think that I can say with confidence that once we both began to focus on the ultimate goal and desire of each side, we found that we could all move forward in gaining understanding of one another as well as respect for one another. And that with both of these in place, we could and did discover that we were not that far removed from one another, and that our sense of unity was much more profound than our seeming disagreements. I give a lot of credit for this discovery to my mother, who was never involved in ecumenical dialogues, but who taught me that a parent's authority should always be rooted in reason, and who tried to teach me always to seek to appeal to the other person's best instincts and to their knowledge of right and wrong, as well as to their highest ideals, always challenging them, like the military, to be the best that they could be. When Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, as is recorded in today's gospel reading from St. Luke's gospel, he said that they were not only to be gentle and to serve as his ambassadors of goodwill, but also of his peace. For he recognized that without peace, nothing is possible. We should note, however, that peace is a positive thing and not just the absence of hostility or anger. It implies openness, friendship, tolerance, hospitality, and a spirit of reconciliation. It disposes us to reach out to others and to break down the walls and barriers of suspicion, fear, prejudice, and bigotry. To seek peace means also to accept people where they are, with all of their limitations and weaknesses, and to try to understand them at their most basic level. In our Eucharist, shortly before communion, either I, on this particular occasion, or other priests, will say, "The peace of the Lord be always with you," and you will be invited to respond, "And also with you," and then to share the sign of peace with those who are either sitting or standing near you. It is and should be recognized as being an important part of our liturgy. For Jesus is offering all of us a wonderful gift by bestowing upon us his peace, a peace which the world cannot give, and one which passes all human understanding. We might also note that the hand with which we reach out to our neighbor is the same hand with which we will then shortly thereafter receive Jesus himself in Holy Communion. And it should make us think. It is good that we come to the Eucharist primarily to offer our thanks and praise to God, but we also come to receive blessings from him. If we take nothing else away from us at this Mass but peace, I believe that our time would be well spent. But we must always be prepared to give back something of what we have received. The end of our liturgy is not like the end of a sporting event, or for those of us who grew up watching Looney Tunes cartoons, and I must admit I'm one of them, when they ended a cartoon, they always said, "That's all, folks." When we simply get up and leave, although the Latin words for the dismissal at Mass are simply "ite missa est," go, the Mass is ended, our translation and our Anglican and Episcopalian form is far more, for it sends us out with the command to go in peace, to love and serve the Lord, with the intention that we will do so if we love all persons in his name and to his glory. One of the greatest prayers we have in our prayer book is that which is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. It is printed in your bulletin insert today, and I would now invite you to join me in saying it together in unison. Again, it's in your bulletin insert on this side of the page at the top. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.